God is a God of forgiveness. He will receive us. He has made us know that assurance. And that's an encouraging aspect as we come to our text in James chapter 5. These are some of the most intense verses in all the Bible. Most intense in all of James. And we have seen the misery of living for this life and this life alone. Living without God. Living with riches. Self-sufficiency. Not calling and depending upon Him. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl." This is what hell is going to be like. "For your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." The futility of the world and things that are trust is placed in this in light of eternity. It's seen here. It says, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them is a poison to you. It shall be a witness against you in the last days." Even that gold, it's almost like melt in your arms and eat your flesh as it were fire. "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." So this has a very strong looking towards a judgment that's going to come at the final throne room of God, and the riches of this world will do us absolutely. We must, as heard here, come with no dream of fitness. Somehow I can be fit to go into the... It says there is no fitness except to recognize that you need a Savior. And Jesus brings all the fitness that is needed for you. And he says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers, which reap down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies." God will bring justice. The cries of those who are hurting through injustice. And we find the way in which they had obtained this wealth was through defrauding other people. Now he begins to indict them for their lifestyle. He says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. He doth not resist." Look at those two verses here this evening. It says here that ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. This word for living in pleasure has the idea of a life in which everything that you could possibly want is there, it's there for you. You can have it. This is not necessarily a bad thing. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25, describes and uses this very same word to describe the blessing that God gave to the children of Israel when they were in the land. How they were nourished, and they had everything that they needed. We are like that, aren't we? Now, we could probably all think of something that we don't have, that we would like to have. But in terms of things of want, can we not go down and get any food that we need? Can we not have the things that we look around and say, you know what? I really do have a life that is blessed. Most of us, we live in a home that is nice, and it's in terms of, you're talking about, I mean, I've been to Mexico, I've been in South Africa, I've been in Malawi, I've been in China, I've seen a lot of houses. We live in houses that are the blessed of the earth. And it's incredible how well we are. God has blessed us. But what it can happen here is this element of living for pleasure on the earth. That aspect of on the earth is very important here, because it says, this is where my focus is. I got to make that extra bit of money. I got to have this other part right here. And I got to have this convenience or this status or this thing that I want. And do you know that covetousness is never full? As soon as you get that next thing, then there's always something. There's the next and the next and the next. So we'll never be satisfied. And he says, wanton. They have been sat, they've lived in pleasure on the earth, and they've been wanton. The same kind of ideas. One other time is this passage used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. I should say in the New Testament. It says, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. Very interesting verse talking about this element of the widow, if she doesn't follow the will of God, but she pursues, and it uses this very word wanton, or someone who lives for pleasure. So both of these words are very close synonyms. Lived in pleasure, been wanton. This idea of living luxuriously, having everything that one needs. In fact, this word is used in the Old Testament for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, I just want to read to you, what is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's called Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, I'm going to turn there because it actually is kind of startling. If you've heard it before, you'll remember it. But if you haven't, it's like, I thought it was something different. Ezekiel 16, verse 49, he says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness within her. Doesn't mention anything about her sexual sins. It says they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Okay, so yes, it does. There's some layers of things that happened before that ever came. And that was the pride and the abundance. He says, it's not that these things are wrong, but what he's saying is, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. All right, so this has an interesting little bit of nuance here to this phrase. Nourishing yourself means that you're fattening yourself. And he says, as in the day of slaughter, there's an element of, that's when the food's really good, and there's lots to have, and this type of thing. But there is a little bit of a twist to this, in which you have the idea of you fatten yourself, that can also mean for the day of slaughter, which would be the day of the Lord. That he's already mentioned here, that you are for the last days. There is a final day that's coming. And you know what? You are accumulating all this stuff, and what you're doing is not, it's not helping you, it's actually fattening you up for the slaughter. That's got to be, it's like the cow or the pig that's out there just eating it up, getting themselves nourished and fat, and every bite that they take is closer and closer. I think they're about ready. Here's this aspect of which they are, remember, this is the ill-gotten gain that they are getting from other people, and now they're just living this lifestyle. And God says, this is actually to your shame, to your judgment. Then, powerful, powerful thing he says, ye have condemned and killed the just. It's hard for me not to feel in this moment. Talking about innocency, the word just is someone who's innocent, righteous, before they did not deserve to die. And I'm sure many of you are aware that there was a high-profile killing on a college campus today. Shocking, and quite honestly, just I almost, an aspect of tears came to my eyes, and just thinking about what are we coming to in this world? Where things are so politically divisive, but it really is. Battle, spiritual warfare, and evil is evil. And they will kill. It says, you condemn the just. That's the idea of bringing them before a court, putting up sham charges. They're innocent, and you put them to death. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? The just one. It's exactly what mankind is. And they did it to protect their own power, their own position. There's also maybe a connection here to draw our minds even beyond that, because there's a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Naboth. They set him up. They condemned him, and he was killed. Why? The same type of thing. So they might steal a vineyard. She gets a first-time pass. She gets a first-time visitor pass. And everything's all good. I'm glad she's here. So it's interesting to see. Here was this king who had no need for this vineyard except for the desire. He wanted a vegetable garden right next to his palace. And he has a man killed for it and condemned. Why do I say that's interesting? Because a little bit later, he's going to talk about Elijah being a man of like passion. You see this element? I think there may be, when you see several points like this, you're like, wait a second. Does the New Testament author feel in his mind and heart saying, you know what? These believers are living like in the time of Elijah. And what was that time like? Baal was being worshipped. To worship the true God was to put your own life in jeopardy. He said, this is exactly what was happening in the church. When they professed faith in Jesus Christ, they had no protection against Roman persecution, and they had every bit of Jewish, in terms of there was a lot of Jewish protection, persecution, as we saw through the book of Acts. He said, they are willing to condemn and kill. And so when you look back at this element of them feasting and they're eating, if you want to make someone look bad in the movies, you know what they do? Make them eat. So, you know, I think of the Steward of Gondor eating and chewing on something while he sent his son off to a suicide mission. Arrows are coming down and they're all being slain. This is the picture here. They are feasting over deeds of blood, over wickedness by which they have gotten ill-gotten gain. And so this is another level of pride and arrogancy and just unheartless feasting. And it's interesting here in the last phrase, he says, and he doth not. That could mean that they have no ability to resist. It's possible. But I look at that and say, and I know it's not necessarily a popular thing. I'm trying to define it. I'm glad to have a conversation. I'm sure what I might say might spark a conversation. I'd be glad to have the conversation. I'm not sitting here going to make... But if I look at this in light of Jesus Christ, they condemn... killed the just one, and he did not resist them. He did not speak out in his trial. He did not try to defend himself. He received what God had given to him by his hand. There's an element of, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, turn there just a second, since I don't have it right off the tip of my memory here, 12:14. Says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. His attitude towards recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest, honorable in the sight of all men. Do not try to take vengeance. Verse 19. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. An element of there is something uniquely Christian about the willingness to suffer. Phase of persecution. I don't mean that a believer could never defend themselves, but they couldn't be a part of. I was thinking about this afternoon, trying to think, well, how would I word this? What's the best way of putting it? I don't have any problem at all that it would be contradicting for a Christian to be in the armed forces and to fight and protect our country. I don't think there's anything wrong with someone protecting their family from a home invader. They said it's illegal for you to be a Christian. I think of the words of Jesus. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But our kingdom is not of this world. We go out, sent out as lambs among the wolves. He says, this is the testimony of those godly martyrs. they did not resist. And that element, the Bible uses the fact that Jesus opened not his mouth as a clear indication that what they were doing was wrong. There's an element. Would we be able to trust our Lord enough to be a martyr for him, not to resist in that aspect? I don't know exactly what that means or what that could mean for us, but I take this element and say, is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? Maybe it's just describing what they did, but anything I look at in terms of my interpretational model is anything that's held up as high honor in the Bible and the description becomes prescriptive. It becomes something to be taught to us, something for us to follow. So, these are certainly some weighty words. The whole point he's bringing this to is says, you're living in a day. I want to just remind you, here he says, chapter 2, verse 6, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? They're identifying they are in a situation where they are being dragged before tribunals and before courts, and they are being oppressed because they are heirs of the kingdom of God. That's the situation in which they find themselves. And the whole thing is building toward this idea in verse 7, be patient. We need to look and see, what does that mean? What does God want from us in light of a circumstance in which persecution is coming down upon us all around us? May God help us to have confidence in our God, and trust Him no matter what the circumstances may come in our country. All right, that is a challenging thought for today. We'll go ahead.